Praise the Lord. I believe we'll all go home today knowing two things, at least. What time the fall festival is and the 100th Psalm. Because there will be a test on both. We've read the 100th Psalm. We've sung the 100th Psalm. We're going to read it again as we see it on the screen. We're going to visualize it. We're going to hear it. And we're going to realize that this is a psalm that calls us to respond to God's faithfulness. So if we're ready for the 100th psalm to go up on the screen, I want you to see that as we read it. Oh, I thought they all figured that out. I saw them leaving. I know you all. You were just waiting for me to make a mistake, weren't you? Whenever I get called on the carpet, I probably deserve it. More times than get called, probably. Yeah, I guess I just kind of need to make sure everybody's going and coming and got that taken care of. We're ready. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, and as I said in the call to worship in that Old Testament setting, a worship leader such as a priest would call on the congregation to worship the Lord together with him. And since this message is entitled Responding to God's Faithfulness, there will be an opportunity or two for you today to join with me in worshiping the Lord from this psalm. You've worshiped in singing as the worship leaders have led us in musical worship, but we notice here there are attitudes of worship which always far, far exceed the outward expressions. And so this psalm is one that lends itself to a beautiful breakdown for learning. Responding to the faithfulness of the Lord by serving, responding to the faithfulness of the Lord by knowing, responding by entering, and responding by trusting. Verses 1 and 2 remind us that we are to serve with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. And when I read that and began to outline this message, I thought, I just need to say, if serving is a drudgery, then something is wrong. Amen. Now, lest you jump to conclusions, it doesn't automatically mean something is wrong with you. It could be. It very well could be, because we all have some things that are wrong. But if serving is a drudgery, I tend to think it may be because you're serving in an area that's not in your giftedness. Because I believe with all my heart that when you're serving in the area of your giftedness, it's not a drudgery. It's a joy. It's not stressful. So if you're not serving at all, you might look for opportunities where you can serve. And we're talking about serving the Lord. It's more than serving the church. You may serve the Lord through your church, but you can serve the Lord in many ways. And we are called to serve and to serve with gladness. Serving is the model of the Christian life. Serving is personified by Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. So serving with gladness requires finding your niche examining your heart and your attitude. And if you're facing serving with drudgery, I just ask you to step back, analyze your own heart, analyze your own attitude, and analyze what it is that's causing you to feel so put out and so burdened. Remember, even in giving, what does the Bible say? God loves a cheerful giver. I don't think you can escape the fact that the Bible teaches that when we're walking with the Lord, when we're serving the Lord, when we're doing it in His power and by His Spirit, serving is with gladness, it's with joy, it's with cheerfulness. And folks, I'm tempted, like so many, when it comes to the serving of the local church, to stoop to underhanded methods like guilt trips, manipulation, preaching hellfire and damnation if you're not doing all you're supposed to do. That doesn't produce the service that the Bible requires. Amen. Serve the Lord with gladness. Find your niche. And if you need to examine your heart, then examine it, because as I said, sometimes the problem could be you. Because sometimes the problem is me. But it's bigger than that. So serve the Lord with gladness. God is not a despotic king who forces service. In fact, our loving service is simply a grateful response to His amazing grace. And so that we get about serving in those first two verses. And come before His presence with singing. There should be a song in your heart. There should be a song in your heart. Now, the worship team gets to stand and see who sings and who doesn't. Some people don't sing because they're afraid it sounds bad. I don't know the reasons that folks don't sing. Sounding bad never stopped me. Some people may have wished that it would. And if you sound really, really bad, keep it down in the congregation. But this is more than singing in the assembly. There should be a song in your heart. I want to say, if somewhere driving down the road in a car, or in the intimacy of your own shower, you've heard a singing in the shower, if there's not a song in your heart, something is wrong. Now, I don't say that judgmentally or critically. Something is wrong. There's disappointment in your life. There's anger in your life. There's skepticism in your life. There should be a song in your heart if you're a believer. And it's going to come out. Again, if it isn't, if it's not there, examine your heart and say, Lord, why am I so sad all the time? Why am I so disappointed? Why am I so cynical of other people? Why, Lord, why is there not a song in my heart? Spend some time, just as we said in communion. When we come before the Lord, it's a time to examine ourselves. Oh, if we could only get the concept that the Bible teaches over and over, more places than one, to examine ourselves. You know what most of us do? We waste our time examining everybody else. Why does that person do that that makes me feel this way? Why'd they do that that caused... Folks, you're examining the wrong place. Examine your own heart. Examine your own heart. And there should be a song there. Ephesians talks about the right positive. It's Ephesians chapter 5. That says this, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's our first admonition. Don't be foolish in your life. Seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. And one of the great escapes, if you please, to try to find some happiness is always in something unwise. Oftentimes. So Paul uses this analogy. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to leave that verse there just a minute. Dissipation is a word that means wasteful, but it can also be defined as an unbalanced, excessive desire for pleasure. You see, oftentimes, and in Bob Mumford's book, Agape Road, one of the seven giants that he talks about that kills us in our relationship with God and with others is to feel good at any cost. And so we want to feel good. We want to feel good. But if we are unwise, we'll find places to feel good that don't really satisfy. So dissipation is that excessive obsession with pleasure. But when he talks about being drunk with wine, he's writing to the Ephesians. It's more than having a drink. In Ephesus, there was a god named Bacchus, B-A-C-C-U-S. Bacchus was the god of wine. And so a part of the religion of the Ephesians before they came to Christ was the god of wine, who to worship Bacchus you would drink till you were in a frenzied state, then go into frenzied dancing to worship this pagan god. And so Paul uses something that would be very familiar in their minds. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Go ahead. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I see congregational singing and singing in the shower in this verse. You say, really? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, a part of worship is not only speaking to God, but speaking to one another. We're encouraging one another. We're rehearsing our faith. We're building ourselves up on truths in music, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We certainly sang a psalm this morning, the 100th psalm. And we're speaking to one another as we serve the Lord with gladness. And then singing and making melody in your heart. That's the heart attitude. That's where the songs that perhaps aren't meant for anybody else, just you and the Lord, making that melody in your heart like prayer and worship. All right. And then accompanying the way we come into His presence with singing is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's an attitude kind of thing. So we serve with gladness, with a song in our hearts, and it's a blessing. Secondly, in verse 3, we're told that we can respond to God's faithfulness by knowing. You know, what you know is important because it affects the decisions you make and the approach you take to life. And in this short verse, the psalmist reminds us to know that the Lord, it is God. He is God. He's God. We need to know who God is. We need to know that He's the one that made us and not we ourselves. A few weeks ago, I wrote an article based on an email I got that I thought was so clever. It says, a self-made man is the product of unskilled labor. Let that sink in for a minute. A self-made man is the product of unskilled labor. We didn't make ourselves. We are His creation. And we need to know that He is God. And I'm talking basic stuff here. And I say some things sometimes that you say, that's so obvious. But you know, deep thinkers have said one of the great truths to grasp is that there is one God, and it ain't you. Why is that important? Because we go through life so often trying to dictate the terms to God. We see ourselves as gods. We see ourselves as in control. We really do see ourselves as self-made people. As much as I might like the music of Frank Sinatra or Elvis Presley, I hate the song that says, "I did it my way," because it is the epitome of biting it off and doing it no matter what all by yourself. Folks, the truth of the matter is, it's much better to do it God's way, to acknowledge our dependence upon Him, to realize, as some critically say, "Well, your religion is just a crutch," to which I respond, "It may be, but sometimes this old boy needs a stretcher, not just a crutch." It's God. I didn't make myself. I can't do it myself. You can't do it yourself. So I respond by knowing that He is God and by also knowing who I am. I guess it's always been the case, but especially in the 60s and the hippie movement, people were going to San Francisco and everywhere else to find themselves. Remember that phrase? "I'm out here trying to find myself." Well, I think in a sense all of us spend a lot of our lives trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I? Knowing who you are, being comfortable, as they say, in your own skin, is a secret to living a much more fulfilled life. The greatest example is Jesus Christ. That's why He could be quiet when He was being falsely accused. That's why He could gird Himself with a towel and take a servant's job, which wasn't His job, because He knew who He was. The Bible says in John 13, Jesus, knowing that He had come from God and was going to the Father, after supper took off His robe and girded Himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. The more you know who you are, the freer you are to be who you are. And my psychology is simple, and I think the Bible offers great psychology, and it's one of those great things about the Bible. There are divine ironies. And so I find out who I am by what Isaiah said: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone," I think that's up there, "all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so my truest identity and my greatest comfort and my most fulfilling way of knowing God and knowing myself is to say, "Lord, here I am, a real sinner with all kind." And folks, that's more than just some church phrase. I know, do you know, that you're a sinner? That you, in a lot of ways, are a mess. And hopefully not as big a mess as you once were, but we're a mess. And I admit that. That's who I am. But I come to Christ, and all of a sudden I hear things like, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. That we're accepted in the Beloved. And I'm a child of the King, and I'm a person of grace, and I have worth. Knowing both these things defines who I am. So I don't wallow in the misery, but I never get too proud to remember who I am and what He has saved me from. And now I can walk humbly in the grace of God. Knowing God, knowing who He is, that He's God, and we're the sheep who went astray, that He brought us back. Responding in faith, then entering, verse 4, entering with a thankful heart, not a demanding attitude. Enter with a thankful heart and not a demanding attitude. Jesus modeled that for us as well. We go before the throne of grace with confidence to find help in our time of trouble, but we always go with a thankful heart. Thankful for his faithfulness. Thankful that he's going to handle things. Thankful that even when our plans, the way we have them laid out, didn't work out just the way we had hoped, we can still be thankful because we know the one who has a better plan. I believe that with all my heart. I have a hard time sometimes giving myself over to it, but I want to reaffirm to you that when things don't go just the way you had prayed and thought, be thankful. Be thankful. There's a country song for everything. I don't know who the artist is, but it's "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." When at a high school reunion, he takes his wife and meets his old girlfriend that he said, in high school, "God, if you'd have just let me marry her, I'll never ask for another thing." But then he gets there with the wife that he married, that was the love of his life, and he sees the old girlfriend, and he says, "God, thank you for unanswered prayers." Garth, thank you, George. It's a Garth Brooks song. You get an A. So, just know, trusting God's faithfulness. And then it says, bless the Lord. We always say, bless me. There are all kinds of bumper stickers, God bless America. I've seen one or two that were put out, America bless God. How do you bless God? Well, you do it with your lips. You do it in a lot of ways. But now, put up the Ephesians 1:3, please. We're going to worship the Lord. Get ready. This isn't for me to read. This is for us to bless the Lord together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. Now, that was pretty good. That was the pretest. Now, we can get a little louder because shouting is allowed in this 100th Psalm. So if shouting is allowed, a little louder reading ought to be well acceptable. Let's do it again. And let not only our voices, but this is a great verse. I looked in the concordance for all kinds of verses that just say, bless the Lord. And for us in the age of grace, this was as good as I could find. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. That's what the psalmist said to do. Bless the Lord. So, we've seen that we respond to God's faithfulness by serving with cheerfulness and a song in our hearts. We respond to his faithfulness by knowing that he is God and knowing who we are. We respond to his faithfulness by entering with thankful hearts, not a demanding attitude, and blessing God. And then we respond to his faithfulness by trusting. The fifth verse says, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. His mercy is everlasting, never runs out. And we need mercy, and it's everlasting. He's a merciful God. And so we respond to his faithfulness by knowing that his mercy is everlasting. We respond to his faithfulness by knowing that his truth endures to all generations. Now, there may be changing applications to truth, but truth is solid. Truth is not changing. Truth is bound up in the person of God. And the truth that the Bible contains is worth standing on because the Bible is the written expression of the one who said of himself, I am truth and the way and the life. And so we stand on that unchanging truth. The hymn writer captured it when he said, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the very first verse of that chorus was the great truth. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So we trust in his truth. But not only is his truth enduring to all generations, his mercy is everlasting. I save this last exercise for the last. The goodness of God. Why is that important? Because many people, even those who mouth that God is good, have had experiences that cause them to doubt the goodness of God. And if you never get it settled completely in your heart that God is good, your view is going to be warped. When disappointments happen, God is still good. I may not understand it. When betrayal comes, God is still good. In a world that's all messed up, God is still good. Amen. How do I know? Well, I rest on the truth of God's word. Nothing else makes sense. Everything else is an escape. And so by faith, I trust that one day I will understand, even as now I am fully understood. Do a couple of things that y'all can get involved in. God is good. All the time. God is good.
All the time.
Got it. That's allowable. That's almost a shout. Hallelujah. Folks, that's the way in some small portion that we're replicating what those Jewish folks would have done under the direction of the priest. Those Jews are expressive folks. When they go to a funeral, they really know how to wail. And when they go to worship God, they know how to shout and blow trumpets. So we're trying to just get a little glimpse of what the grace of God brings us to do in our culture of the new covenant, where we can respond to God's faithfulness in these various ways. So God is good.
All the time.
God is good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to Joyce, would you come and I've asked Joyce to play Amazing Grace. We'll stand together. You can sing along or you can just listen. If you need any prayer today, if you just need to come and ask the Lord for a more grateful heart, if you need to come and pray that you'd find your niche of service, whatever response you need to make, let's stand together. Joyce, please play that beautiful hymn for us as we listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to him.
How precious
how precious did that grace appear. The hour I first did it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's good to worship together. It's good to just share together. I want to thank the Lord for just a family atmosphere that I can pick on folks and get picked on. Somebody can remind me, country singers, I can't remember who they are. All those things may seem simple and just out of the way, but you don't know what it's like. Maybe you do. To be able to be a pastor of a place where folks care about each other. And even when we get on each other's nerves, we find the grace to cover and forgive one another as we were forgiven in Christ, which is what the Bible says. We were blessed today. We shared the communion, which is such a wonderful, wonderful personal and corporate kind of relationship to the Lord. We're going to have some fun this afternoon. We hope you'll come and join in the fun. We're dubbing it, The Church Has Got Talent. After today, it may be next year the church needs talent. We don't know what it's going to be, but bring your talent. Just come and enjoy. We'll have a good time together. Is there any final word before we pronounce the benediction today?
4 to 8.
4 to 8. I tell you. Brenda, you hang around George, your IQ is going right up there, darling, to an A. 4 to 8, we hope you'll all be there. Now may the Lord bless you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you. The Lord give you peace. You are dismissed. If you have any prayer need, we can pray with you. We'd love to do that.